Okay. Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10. Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10. I apologize for being a little unprepared here.
In baseball, they call it quick pitched. I might have been quick songed. But I didn't get my microphone out beforehand, so I apologize. But Galatians 2, verses 1 through 10. New American Standard. After an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up and I submitted to them the gospel, which I preach among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so the truth of the gospel would remain with you. But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectively worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only ask us to remember the poor. This very thing I was eager to do. Now, remember, as we talk in this text, we are picking up the main idea from a previous passage. In Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul said, I would have you know, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. I wasn't taught by man. I wasn't taught this message I'm preaching by man, by human wisdom, by the apostles. I received this message as a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul breaks out in Galatians 1:13 in autobiographical material, but the purpose is not simply biographical. The point is not to tell his story. The point is to defend that proposition back in 1:11 and 12, to defend the idea. Listen, I wasn't around the apostles, wasn't associated with the apostles to such an extent that I received my message from them. My contacts were limited. My contacts came long after conversion. And he's saying this to establish his point in Galatians 1, 11 and 12. As we attempt to understand what's going on in this epistle, we will not uncover every stone tonight. We will not grasp the whole picture tonight. But I want us to grasp what we can, and this will be a big part of the picture, what we can from Galatians 2, 1 through 10. Now, Paul says, after an interval of 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem. You notice how limited Paul's contacts have been in Jerusalem with the apostles. Remember, the first time he went to Jerusalem after his conversion was in verse 18. He went up 3 years after conversion. Now, in 2 verse 1, it is 14 years after his conversion. I hope you've tried to think about this some and connect it with Acts. One writer I was looking at said, I think this is Paul's visit in Acts 15. I don't think that can be true at all. If Acts is relating to us material, and I know it's not a full account, but if it's relating to us material in somewhat of a chronological order, Paul could not have skipped over a previous visit to Jerusalem and not made people suspicious that Paul, that could be the time where Peter and James and John taught you the gospel. I think this visit, if it does connect with the visits in Acts, has to be the visit of Acts 11, 27 through 30. And he said, after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Barnabas was present with Paul in Acts 11. Barnabas was also present with Paul in Acts 15. But Barnabas was present. So Barnabas and Paul go up. Barnabas went up with me and Titus along also. You notice how Barnabas is described in different terms than Titus. We went up with Barnabas, taking Titus along. And Titus will be the subject of verse 3, so we'll say more about him there. He said, it was because of a revelation that I went up. Now in Acts 11, Agabus made a prophecy that there'd be a famine in all the world. Is that what he means? He went up by revelation. Is it a reference to God directing his visits more directly, like we see him doing in Acts 16, where he saw in a vision a man of Macedonia saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. We don't know if that was true, but he says it was because of revelation. He didn't go up because the apostle said, listen, you're going to have to answer for what you're preaching. He doesn't go up because of that. He goes up because of a revelation. And this is a difficult statement contextually. Paul says, I submitted to them the gospel I preach among the Gentiles in private, lest I had been running in vain. Now wait, Paul. I thought you're sure your message is from Jesus Christ. You have no doubt that this message is true. I think Paul is sure this message is from Jesus. He has no doubt this message is true. I don't think that's what's under discussion right here. I think what's under discussion is not Paul's certainty in the gospel that he preached, but what Paul is worried about is whether these Jewish brethren have listened to some of the false reports about him and they've been won over, and there will be a cleavage between the work of these apostles who preach mainly to the Jews and he and Barnabas who preach mainly to the Gentiles. I don't think the point is that Paul is worried, oh, maybe I wasn't preaching truth all along. I think his point is he's worried lest they have been influenced by the false reports about him. Now, I know all of this can seem like it's much debate about little, but hopefully we'll seek to bring it together in a moment. But he says, Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Titus is going to be used as a test case in this situation. And some of the brethren were demanding that he be circumcised. And he says he does not pull punches. He says in verse 4, these were false brethren secretly brought in, who sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. This is a question of bondage in verse 4 or liberty in verse 4. This is about false brethren who were sneaking in to spy out our liberty. And Paul says we did not yield in subjection to them for an hour. And there's some difficulties in the Greek text there. If you're familiar with them and you want to discuss them a moment afterwards, feel free. But he says we did not yield for an hour so the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Titus is not mentioned in the book of Acts. Titus is not mentioned in the book of Acts. He is a Gentile. He is prominent in the epistles, particularly 2 Corinthians that we've been studying together on Sunday morning some recently. He is prominent there, mentioned 13 times in various epistles of Paul. Some think he's not mentioned in the book of Acts because he is a physical brother of Luke. William Ramsey suggested that many years ago, and some people think there's some credence to it. We don't know, but he's not mentioned in Acts, and we would expect it. And that's one thing that Ramsey suggested as a reason for his absence in that book. But he was Greek. They tried to say, okay, you got to circumcise him. Paul said, we did not give in to them for even a moment. And he said, from those who were of reputation, I gained nothing. Now, we've seen that phrase. We see that phrase some four times in verses 1 through 10. Those who were of reputation. It may sound like that Paul is degrading Peter, James, and John, who he identifies in verse 9. I don't think that's his point. I don't think his point is to degrade them. I think some had been appealing to Peter, James, and John to degrade Paul. And Paul is arguing against that. He's not meaning to mock Peter, James, and John. He says to those who were of reputation, what they are makes no difference to me. God knows. God doesn't care who they are. God's not a respecter of persons, of whether a person is a Jew or Gentile, Acts 10, 34 and 35, and whether one's slave or free, Colossians 3. He's not a judge of these matters, and he doesn't care who has a reputation among men and who doesn't. But he says, these men who were of reputation, they added nothing to me. They didn't add anything to my message. They didn't edit my message. They didn't change my message in any shape, form, or fashion. But he says, what they did, he said, they saw that the gospel to the Gentiles was entrusted to me, just like the gospel of the Jews was entrusted to them. And he says, they determined that Peter would go to the Jews, the circumcised, and I would go to the uncircumcised. Now, obviously, this is not absolute in the sense that Peter preached to Gentiles. Peter was the first one to preach to Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 at the house of Cornelius. And Paul preached to Jews. Remember when Paul would go on missionary journeys, he would first go to the synagogues and preach and teach. Acts 13, verses 16 through 41, an example as Paul was in Antioch of Pisidia. But generally, Paul's field of labor was in Gentile areas. Peter's field of labor was in Jewish areas. In verse 6, Paul says, they didn't add anything to me. That's negatively. In verse 9, he states it more positively. He states it that they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And they ask us, they only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Now we have seen in our studies on Sunday morning, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that Paul is gathering money for the poor Christians at Jerusalem. It's interesting that Acts 11, verses 27 through 30, the very purpose of that meeting was, the very purpose of Paul going to Jerusalem, according to Acts, was to bring relief for the poor brethren in Judea. My point is, Paul says, they ask us, they gave us the right hand of fellowship preaching to the Gentiles, but they are begging us to remember the poor, their poor brethren in Jewish lands. I think that's what's being said. Now, Galatians and Paul in Galatians can sound very combative. Why was this a big deal? What is going on here? Paul is giving all of this to make the point that he made. Listen, I didn't get my gospel from man. I didn't even get it from Peter, James, and John. They may preach this, they preach the same message I preach. Paul is arguing that. But I didn't get it from them. I'm not an inferior apostle to them. I got my message directly from Jesus Christ. And when we met and we talked about this, they didn't edit my message in any way. They didn't alter my message in any way. They didn't do that. They gave to Barnabas and me the right hand of fellowship. They realized the same God working in them in preaching to the Jews was working in us in preaching to the Gentiles. Now, let's fit this in with the epistle to the Galatians. What do terms like, verse 4, what do terms like liberty and bondage mean? When we get to Galatians 5, the Bible tells us it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What do terms like freedom and slavery and liberty and bondage mean in Galatians? We can't just look at those and say they mean whatever we want them to mean. We have to study in context what was Paul saying, what are his opponents saying that we can determine, how does it relate to those subjects? Well, obviously, whatever this message is, it is closely tied to the subject of circumcision. Now, we see that not only in verses 3 through 5, but we see that throughout the whole epistle of Galatians. Here are times the verb circumcised is used in other places. Galatians 5, 2 and 3. Galatians 5, 2 and 3. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to everyone who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. In 6, 12, and 13, The Bible says those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that you will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so they may boast in your flesh. The term circumcision is used in this context in verse 7, 8, and 9. It will be used in verse 12 where Peter withdraws and does not eat with those Gentiles because he's afraid of those of the circumcision. In 5, verse 6, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working by love. Paul said, if I preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In Galatians 5, verse 11, for then the stumbling block of the cross has ceased. In Galatians 6, 15, for neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Okay? Whatever Paul is preaching, whatever the Galatians are believing, that Paul says, I am shocked that you are so quickly removed from the grace of Christ to another gospel, which is not another. Somehow, circumcision was at the heart of this issue. I want you to turn with me. I beg you to turn with me to Acts 21. And I want to ask you a question. This is Acts 21. Verses 20 and 21. When they heard, this is the elders of the church at Jerusalem. When they heard it, they began glorifying God. Paul gives his report of preaching in the Gentile churches, in Gentile areas. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among Jews of those who have believed, and they are zealous for the law. In verse 21, they have been told about you that you are teaching all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children nor to walk according to the customs. You see all these zealous Jewish brethren, Paul. Zealous Jewish brethren. And they've been told that you're teaching the Jews to forsake Moses, not to circumcise their children, nor walk according to their customs. I'm not asking you to raise your hand. Okay? Don't want you to raise your hand. I once did that with this. And a lot of people gave the wrong answer. So I'm trying to save people, okay? Is that an accurate representation of what Paul is preaching? Yes or no? I'm just asking you to think about it. Is Paul teaching all the Jews who live among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, telling them not to circumcise their children, nor walk according to their customs? Was Paul teaching that? Yes or no? Now, before I see anybody shaking their head one way or the other, the answer to that is no, Paul wasn't teaching that. You might say, well, isn't that what he's teaching in Galatians? No. Look here, what the charge was. You're telling Jews who live among Gentiles not to circumcise their children, not to keep the customs that Moses gave us. Was Paul preaching that message to the Jews? No. Was Paul preaching that message to Gentiles? Yes. Yes. Now, you see the case in Galatians 2. You see the case in Galatians 2 where Paul says they compelled Titus to be circumcised, and we didn't give in to them for a moment. Let me ask you a question. What is the difference between Paul not circumcising Titus and Paul circumcising Timothy in Acts 16? Because in Acts 16, they encountered a disciple named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. And Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Paul circumcised Timothy. He didn't Titus. Why the difference? Because Timothy's mother was a Jewish woman who was a believer. Timothy was Jewish. Titus was Greek. Paul is not telling Jewish people, you have to forsake circumcision, you have to forsake the customs of Moses, but he is telling Gentiles that these people cannot bind this on you. And Paul says we didn't give place to them for an hour so the truth of the gospel may remain with you. Now, why in the world, how in the world would people have gotten the idea that you should teach Gentile Christians to be circumcised? And by the way, I want you to understand something. These people who are preaching that Titus should be circumcised, it's not as if they did not believe that Jesus was the Savior and Jesus was the Messiah. They did believe that. They believed the same thing about Jesus. But they were preaching in Acts 15:1. I know chronologically that comes at a later point. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you can't be saved. Where would they have gotten that idea? Well, it is a wrong idea. But what I want to say to you, I hope what I can convey to you in the next couple of slides is to show you it is understandable how they came to that conclusion. I'm not defending them. Paul said there were false brethren who sneaked in to spy out our liberty, but their conclusion, I can understand. What is the Old Testament case for circumcision? You remember when God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 17. A sign of the covenant with Abram was that all his offspring, all his male offspring, are to be circumcised on the eighth day. Abraham trusted God enough that the day God told him that, he was circumcised. He's 99 years old, and he was circumcised at that particular time. Acts 7 verse 8, Stephen refers to the old covenant as a covenant of circumcision. So it was the sign of the covenant between God and Abraham. When the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt, they attracted a mixed multitude. When they attracted that mixed multitude, Moses tells them that if anyone is to eat the Passover in future generations, they have to be circumcised. They have to be circumcised. So it is a sign of the covenant with Abraham. If you're going to eat the Passover, you have to be circumcised. During their years in the wilderness, they did not practice the Passover nor circumcision. And therefore, when they are entering the land in Joshua 5, and before they eat the Passover, at the end of Joshua 5, they take knives of flint and circumcise the Israelites. And when Ezekiel gives his vision of an ideal temple, this ideal temple will involve dedicated personnel who serve God and glorify God. It will not be like in the days when those who were uncircumcised in heart and flesh profaned God's holy things. So when Ezekiel gives this vision of the new temple in Ezekiel 44, he has a picture of people serving who were circumcised. You can see there was a strong Old Testament case that could be made for this. Now, I know what I'm about to get into is outside the biblical text. I put this on the board not as inspired scripture, but to help you understand the situation. This is the significance placed upon circumcision. Antiochus Epiphanes, 175 BC, becomes the Syrian king of Seleucid. He is a violent persecutor of God's people. The things he did are recorded in the book of Maccabees. Again, I give this not as inspired scripture. I give this as accurate historical information. Here is a copy of the Apocrypha. How many of you have a copy of the Apocrypha? Do many of you have a copy of the Apocrypha? Okay, let me tell you something. If you all have an internet, you can type in the pages and you got the Apocrypha. How many of you have a copy of the Apocrypha now? Now everybody has got internet. Okay, you've got access to this is what I'm trying to say. That's what I'm trying to say. If you want to check these out. Now, I hate to say some of these things. And I hate to read some of these things. Some people tried to make covenants with Gentiles around them. One of the things the Gentiles would do would be to exercise without any clothing in the gymnasium. And some Jews actually underwent some kind of surgery, it seems, to remove marks of circumcision, to make it look like they were uncircumcised. You read of this, 1 Maccabees 1, 11 through 15. Antiochus Epiphanes demanded that people sacrifice to idols, to profane the Sabbath, and to leave their sons uncircumcised. He says, you cannot circumcise your children. Later, in 1 Maccabees 1, we read of some women who had their children circumcised. obeying God's instruction. According to the decree, they put to death the women who had their children circumcised. And their families and those who circumcised them, they put them to death. They hung the infants from their mother's neck. They killed the children. They hung the children from the mother's neck and ultimately killed the children. Another passage I'm going to mention like that in a moment in 2 Maccabees 6, verses 8 through 11, basically says the same thing. When Judas Maccabees and his father and the brother and Judas and his brothers began to win battles, over every area they won a battle, they went back and forcibly circumcised those who were under their power. Now, Josephus, I have some references to him sprinkled in at places. He says the same things that are said in Maccabees. And Tacitus was a Roman historian who emphasizes the same kind of truth. Tacitus says circumcision was adopted by them as a mark of difference from other men, and those who came over to their religion adopt this practice. Now, this is what I'm trying to say. Maybe not so well, but a thank you for bearing with me. But this is what I'm trying to say. If we are persecuted for some point, and some person says, you can't do this, and some are willing to stand and to give their life for that, he says, you can't circumcise your children, and they circumcised their children, and their children were killed, and they were killed. Those people often become heroes in the movement, and the movement becomes galvanized. We will follow their example. We will not be unfaithful to God. We're going to be loyal to God like them. And the truth, and the case is, all that was right then. All these people were right not to circumcise their children. I'm not defending the Maccabees and going around compelling circumcision of everyone. But I am saying they were right not to circumcise their children. But because this is a point where our fathers stood for and they died for, and now it can almost seem like Paul's preaching to the Gentiles is a way to undermine all that God said in the Old Testament and to undermine our history of these heroes who stood. And Paul's going to make a big deal in Galatians of Abraham, isn't he? Well, think about what we said just a moment ago. The sign of the covenant with Abraham was circumcision on the eighth day. And no doubt some of the opponents of Paul are using that to say, if these people are heirs of the covenant with Abraham, they're going to have to be circumcised. And Paul says, no. No. Now, you can understand why this is a big deal to Paul's opponents. You understand this. To them, are you just erasing everything about our history and everything about how our forefathers stood, as well as what God said in scriptures that you regard as from God? Why is this a big deal to Paul's opponents? But I want to ask you this. Why is this a big deal to Paul? Paul knows the scriptures as well as they do. Paul knows their history as well as they do. Paul could have talked for hours about these Old Testament passages and these things that happened historically in the days of Maccabees. And it would have been beautiful to hear him talk about it. Why is this a big deal to Paul? We're going to have to continue to see this unfold as we study through Galatians and to see what the real issues were in bringing these people into bondage and trying to take away their liberty. But largely to Paul, it's this. Are you saying that Jesus is not adequate to forgive sins? Are you acting as if these Gentiles who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb and they have been forgiven by Jesus, that they have to then be circumcised? That makes the atonement of Christ and the salvation won through Christ, from Paul's standpoint, inadequate. And Paul doesn't give any ground here. We did not yield in subjection for an hour. If you want to say what we believe doesn't make any difference, Galatians is not the book to go to. That is not the book to go to. Because this book emphasizes, it does make a profound difference, what we believe and what we teach on these subjects. Now, Lord willing, we're going to see this tied in when we get to Galatians 2, 11 through 22. We're going to see this tied in with another part of the Jewish faith. What was the difference between what Paul was teaching and what his opponents were teaching? We only got a small snippet this evening. I hope that it is helpful to you. If you have questions afterwards, feel free to ask. But thank you for your careful attention, because some of these sections of this book are not easy to preach through. I understand that. I think you understand that, Ed, and you have listened well. Thank you. Christ is the one who saved us, the one who died for us, the one who can forgive us. He is adequate to forgive any Jewish person who was circumcised the eighth day and raised in the tribe of Benjamin like himself, or he was adequate to save a Gentile like Titus, who grew up with no knowledge of the law and no knowledge of Jewish customs. Jesus is adequate to save. He is adequate to save the person in the darkest and remotest jungles of South Africa, or South America, excuse me, of South America, and the one that's able to save the person in the most sophisticated city in North America. He can save every person. And the message is ultimately the same. Whether it was Peter preaching to the Jews or Paul preaching to the Gentiles, they preached the message of the Savior who is able to save. They preached a message and they called people to believe in him, to repent of their sins, to be baptized into him, and to continue faithful. And we invite you with the same message. If you want to be baptized into Christ, if we can assist you, if we can explain that further to you, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.